Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. I am Robert McMahon. I am the Connection Director at Covenant. And today, like Casey said, we are kicking off a brand new sermon series for the summer, Then Sings My Soul. It's all about hymns. Each week, it's pretty simple. We're choosing a hymn, and we're going to talk about it. Hymns are a traditional style of song meant to be easy to sing for church congregations throughout history. And they're songs that are rooted in Scripture and in truth in order that in singing them and remembering them throughout our days, we might find Scripture and truth rooted in us. And so, again, that's pretty much what the series is each week. You'll hear from a couple of different voices. We're just picking a hymn, and we'll talk about it. And today, I'm kicking off with the hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. So that's the hymn, so you get to answer that question right off the bat. And the question we're asking today throughout the whole message is, where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? And what I hope we'll find is that Scripture actually answers with echoes of Psalm 121, which says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And that sounds really nice. Might even say amen to something like that. But we don't really like to be helped very much. For many of us, it's actually really hard to ask for help. Real quick, who knows the tagline for Home Depot? Shout it out. Who knows what the tagline for Home Depot is?
You can do it, we can help.
Here it is, I heard it. You can do it, we can help. Here's the tagline for Home Depot. That's right. You can do it, we can help. They have to tell us that we need help because we don't like asking for help. And if you're anything like me, I'm already at the store because I need something I don't have. I'm already in a place of I need help. And yet I will still find myself circling the store at least two or three times before I'll ask somebody in an orange apron for help. Independence Day is just a few weeks away. Our country was founded on the idea we can do this ourselves. We're blowing stuff into the sky to celebrate it. According to Google, do-it-yourself DIY videos actually get more attention on YouTube than any other content category on YouTube. Do it yourself. We love to do it ourselves. Have you ever tried to put shoes on a toddler? That's mine. Don't let his cuteness deceive you. That is not an easy task, to put shoes on a toddler. They're either on the wrong feet, they're on his hands and running around. He doesn't want to be helped. I do it myself. That's just a phrase that he repeats over and over again. No, don't help me. I do it myself. And while putting shoes on a toddler is both frustrating and funny, depending on the nearness to the experience, while that's funny, most of us actually operate our adult lives like that. I do it myself. Or maybe we get stuck in a place thinking, I should be able to do it myself. We're like oversized toddlers just repeating that phrase to ourselves over and over and over again. I do it myself. We know we need help, and yet we live most of our lives in denial that we need help. Emmett knows he's not very good at putting his shoes on. He knows that. And yet for me to suggest that I would help him with that task, you'd think I'd just offered to steal his favorite toy. I don't want the help. Denial. And we're the same way. And it makes sense because nobody wants to feel incompetent, to look weak. We'd rather fake it till we make it. That's rather where we would rather be in life. Here in just a minute, we're going to watch as the Apostle Paul picks up the pen and he writes to one of the churches that he started in Corinth, where certain opponents to his message, to his preaching, are publicly attempting to discredit Paul. And the thing that they're pointing to in order to discredit him, what do they say to discredit him? They say, he's too needy. He experiences too much suffering. Because surely a true messenger of God would be taken care of better than he has been. And yet we see Paul going from town to town. He's a poor traveling preacher. And over and over again, he's beaten and mocked. And he relies on gifts from other churches. And he has to make tents just to get by. So what we'll read is Paul responding to these critiques. He's defending his ministry. Not because he needs to maintain his own image necessarily, but because to reject him is to reject the message that he preaches. And it's actually the gospel truth that's at stake. And so we'll hear him directly address the things that his opponents are calling him out on, those weaknesses that his opponents would say are grounds to discredit and ignore him. So let's go ahead and read it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, what we need to know about Paul is that he has all of the outward credentials that his opponents are actually looking for. The Jewish elite are looking for certain credentials. He actually has all of them. But in a total upside-down way, what's Paul bragging about? He's bragging about the things that would normally discredit him. Elsewhere, Paul lists his credentials. In Philippians, he says what all his credentials are. He says, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. These are all the things that maybe the Jewish elite would be looking for. And he has them. He has all the outward signs of success, Paul does. And what anyone would expect is for him to simply point to those things and say, this is the reason you should respect me. You're looking for someone qualified? Been there, done that. I got the t-shirt. That's what we would expect. And in my life, there's a time that I'd say something similar. I'd say, been there, done that, I got the window sticker. When I accepted and started going to college, like most college students, you got to get the gear, right? You got to get the t-shirt, and you got to get the sweatpants and the lanyards that drape down your ankles, and window sticker. I had a window sticker, threw it on my car. That's where I go to college. I go to college. Look at me. When I got my first job after college, a little less gear available for band directors out there. But I did find a window sticker, and so on the car it went. Look, this is where I went to college. I'm a band director. I've got a job. I'm pretty successful. Check me out. But I can tell you that that was actually one of the hardest, most challenging seasons of my life up to that point. In that point in my life, I was battling depression and anxiety. My window stickers would say, look, he's got it together. But my reality was, man, I've got some stuff to figure out. And my point is not to dive into that season and what was wrong and how did that go for you. It's to point out there was an incongruence there. What I was projecting was different from what I was experiencing. And I knew something important had changed in my walk with God, my faith, when in the next season of life, brought a new job, and what I wanted to do, what I caught myself doing, was looking online for a window sticker. And it was in that moment I went, wait a minute, I'm trying to do that thing again. And what I realized was the stickers on my window could not cover the insecurities within me. And what it represented was 1,000 other different ways that I was trying to cover, to deny, I'm not weak, I've got it together. Look at me, look at me. I was just in denial. And denial is just a lie that we tell ourselves in order to cover what we know to be true. But don't we all do this? We all do this in some sort of way. It's easy to put our hope, even in small ways, in false signs of success, whether it's window stickers, maybe it's the stripes in your lawn, the number of vacations you take. We're either showing off to others to feel better about ourselves, or maybe the opposite, we're beating ourselves up because we're comparing ourselves to others. Either way, it's the same thing. And where we go wrong is not just a lie that I'm enough or I'm not enough, but it's the illusion that says I'm in control. I've got this. I'm at the center. And what we miss out on is the gift of grace that comes with letting the God who's been in control all along be in control. We take on that pressure, and we miss out on the gift of the freedom of you don't have to hold that weight. And now, we are still responsible to live out our days faithfully. That's still true. But we're not responsible to make a name for ourselves. Because we'll never be able to do enough in order to be at peace with that. Our hope is in the strong name of Jesus, who's already done the work to secure peace with God forever. We want to say, I am sufficient. Jesus says, and he said it in our text, my grace is sufficient. We want to say, I am sufficient. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Jesus says, sufficiency is a gift I give you. Sufficiency comes from me. And for Paul, even though he has all the credentials, like we said, that would say, I am sufficient, instead he brags about his weakness in order to make his point that his strength comes from God and God alone. And that's his credential. But he talks about it in sort of this strange way. He talks about this thorn in his flesh. And scholars have all sorts of different opinions and ideas about what Paul might be talking about when he talks about this thorn. Maybe it's sort of just this representation of the inner struggle he feels that all the churches he starts have opposition. Maybe it's something more spiritual where there's some sort of demonic influence going on. Maybe it's something physical, like chronic migraines, or he has a speech impediment. The point is, he doesn't say, he just calls it a thorn. It's bothersome. It hurts. He desperately wants it to be gone. But there it remains. And don't we know what that feels like sometimes? We feel hurt. We feel broken, frustrated, desperate. Take this. I don't want it. And while we don't naturally consider those things to be good, often God uses things like that for good anyway. So like Paul, if we have the eyes to see it, sometimes our weakness is actually a gift, because we're forced to take our brokenness to God. Because nothing breaks the illusion of self-sufficiency quite like those things that break us. Back in the fall, we were in the hospital with my little boy. We discovered he has seizures. There he is. Can I tell you, that was the most broken I've ever felt as a parent. It was totally out of my control. What can I do? How do I fix this? I'm supposed to be his guardian to protect him. What am I going to do? And yet, as he's laying on the hospital bed, this tech comes in and she's gluing wires to his brain so they can analyze his brain waves. She said something that made practical sense in the moment, but I can tell you, I heard God in that moment. What she said sounded like God speaking to me. And what she said was simply, "I know this looks like a mess right now, but I can promise I'm going to sort this out." Practically, I knew what she meant. There's a lot of wires. But what I heard God saying was not necessarily, "This is just going to go away. This is not going to be hard." What I heard him saying is, "I know you feel out of control right now, but I can promise I've been in control the whole time, and I'm still in control." And I can't quite explain what that felt like, other than I felt really small, but it felt covered by God's bigness. I felt really weak, but I found refuge in his strength. For real, I felt it. And I don't know how else to explain it to you, but some of you guys have, you've experienced that too. You've been through valleys. You've had low points in your life. And somehow God just makes that difference where you know things are going to be okay. And I want to remind you of moments like that. I want to remind myself of moments like this for me, to think back on those moments and God's presence in those moments, because if that was true then it's true now. And it will be true in the future. And I just want to pause right here to say, I don't know what you carried in the room with you today. I don't know what battle you're facing, and we're all facing a battle. But God is strong, he is bigger, he is good, and he's in control, even when we don't feel it. Earlier, we read the first part of Psalm 121. I just want to read a little bit bigger portion of it here again for potentially whatever hurt you're bringing in here today. Psalm 121. "I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No, my strength comes from God who made heaven, earth, and mountains. He won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep. Not in your life. Israel's garden will never doze or sleep. God's your guardian, right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always." God is our guardian now, and he's our guardian always. That night in the hospital, I felt out of control. But was I less in control of my life in that moment than I was 12 hours previous? Not really, no. 12 hours previously, I was at my job, at my desk, just over there, where I have authority to make decisions about various things. Or after work, when I took Emmett, I picked him up from childcare and we went to get ice cream that day. Just because I thought that would be fun. I'll take the banana shake and he'll have the kiddie cone with sprinkles. And what I say goes. We are really good at positioning ourselves to make ourselves feel like we're in control. But the reality is that if God's our guardian always, then he's in control even in those simple everyday moments too. I like the first verse of that psalm in this version we read. "Does my strength come from mountains? No, my strength comes from God who made heaven, earth, and mountains." It comes from God. My strength comes from God. Can you calm a storm? Jesus did. Who keeps the world at just the right angle and the distance from the sun? Can you form a life in a mother's womb? On the first pages of the Bible, we see that God is God alone. He formed the world, he formed humans, and we find peace when we're in that right place where we acknowledge that he is God and we are not. And we need him at all times, not just when we're backed into a corner. The preacher John Newton says this. He says, "The grace of God is as necessary to create a right temper in Christians on the breaking of a china plate as on the death of an only son." In other words, big hurts can drive us to God. That's true. But little things can drive us to God too. It's the little things, the everyday stuff that happens more frequently and can actually form us more deeply in our relationship with God. We're more ready to turn to God in our most desperate hours, but our faith grows strong when we cultivate desperation for him every hour. Remember, our hymn for today is, "Lord, I need you every hour." And it's that every hour bit that's actually the hard part. For example, where does a grandmother's intuition come from? It comes from decades and decades of hour by hour experience. It's all the little hours that create that intuition. Susie today is leading worship with us. And she leads with confidence. How? Because of the hours and the hours of practice that she's put in. And for our faith, every hour now is shaping you for anything that comes your way. We need every hour faith. And I think the difference is decision. I think we can decide to embrace our helplessness rather than to deny it because we don't want to feel it. The difference is decision, because every hour faith is a choice. It's not a feeling. John 15, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the source, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." You're helpless, but there's hope in that. What if we found ourselves remaining with Jesus a little more often? And I think it can be simple. I don't think it has to be overly complicated. What if we were to hijack everyday mundane moments to remind us to remain in him? Maybe it's a decision to go on a regular walk or a run in somewhere like Winter Garden where there's trees that are bigger than you to remind you that you're small. That's simple. And in the moment, you can just simply say as you're walking and running, "Lord, I need you." Maybe it's an intentional decision to pray before every meal. Not because it makes you look more religious or the food's going to poison you if you don't, but to remind you that this food came from somewhere, and even your ability to purchase it is a reflection of his provision for you, not yours. Lord, I need you. And maybe like Paul, it is some sort of chronic pain or hurt that you wish would go away, but it's there. It's something he didn't give you. It's something you didn't ask for. But it's something that he might use if you would decide to let it drive you to him rather than away from him. Lord, I need you. Why? Because he is Lord. He is creator of the world. And ever since humans first decided to attempt to take control, of life for ourselves back in the garden. The world's been full of pointy thorns, pointing our way back to him. And we have a God who knows what that feels like because he took a crown of thorns on his head and he rules over all of it. So today, in both good times and in bad, we can choose to throw off the shackles of denial in order that we might embrace our helplessness and find ourselves full of hope. And it can be as simple as a lifetime of saying, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Would you pray with me? God, our prayer today is that simple. Lord, we need you. Every hour, we need you. Would you remind us today, this week, of both our neediness and your bigness? Our smallness, your bigness, our weakness, your strength, remind us of where we fit in this thing and how big you are and how good you are. Your word tells us that you're near to the brokenhearted. So would you be near to us, be present? And whatever circumstances we find ourselves, when to the world it might just look like pain, I pray, Lord, that somehow for us and for the world, that our circumstances would be a testimony to you of how good you are, how big you are, how gracious you are. And so, Lord, this week, would you find us repeating, Lord, we need you. Every hour, we need you. Amen.